I'll be reading Acts 1, 9 through 11. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. As they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus you have taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Good morning. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank everybody for your prayers and support and cards and gifts and flowers and so many things that were shared with us. It meant a great deal walking into the funeral home and seeing the flower arrangement from the congregation and so many cards and the pats on the back and the head and the hugs and the handshakes and all those things have just meant so much to us at this time. And today we're talking about I Stand Amazed. And as I thought about all of that love and support that that we've experienced, not just over the last couple of weeks, but certainly in the time that we've been here, you know, I thought about this, that, I was sharing with Shane. Shane and I had a chance to share lunch one day this week, and I was telling him, you know, how amazed I was by that support and things. And, well, more specifically, you know, last Sunday, I think a lot of you noticed, you know, just one of those rough days. And those days come and go. As we all know, when we've experienced the loss of loved ones. But there was a moment on Sunday when I just felt a certain amount of peace, and it was while we were in the fellowship hall at the potluck. And as I frequently do, kind of stand back and drink a cup of coffee and wait for the line to go down. I'm just too impatient to sit in line and wait for my food. And just watching you, my family, and how that gave me such peace. I thought about that, you know, how amazed I was by that. But that's really not the way to say that. I shouldn't be amazed by love given from family. And I want to say family and friends, but you're more than that. You really are. And I appreciate that so much more. And I hope that you feel that tie that binds as well in this fellowship, because it is unique, it is special, and God, through His Son Jesus, created it to be that way. And so if you're not experiencing that, then I want to touch your heart today. No, I want to do more than that. I want to thump you upside the head and bring to your attention that you're missing something. It's kind of like what Jace was sharing from Romans 5 today. You are not standing where you need to stand with God. You are not standing in the right relationship. You are not standing in righteousness. And I want you to realize that if that's you, you're missing something. I don't know how many times as I've shared in this process and had conversations with so many of you and friends and family. You know, how do you go through something like this without your faith? You know, and I got to see some folks struggling, you know, over the last couple of weeks and days because of that lack of faith. And I'm just here to tell you, I don't recommend it. I don't recommend going through the trials and tribulations of life without faith. And so if you're here today and you find out that you might be one of those folks, well, we want to do something about that. The love of God compels us to want to do something about that. I stand amazed. What are the things that amaze you? And maybe we need to back up a little bit and think about, well, what does that word mean, to be amazed? Well, when you go to the dictionary, the definition is quite simple. Amazing is to experience an overwhelming feeling with surprise. There's a sense of surprise or a sudden wonder or to astonish, to be astonished greatly. It's an overpowering surprise. And that's why I thought, you know, it wasn't appropriate to say that I was amazed by your outpouring of love and support. You are the people of God, and that is characteristic of God's people. I guess I would have been amazed if it didn't happen, because you can be amazed in the other way. And Jay shared an example of that today, too, when he shared some words of Paul to the Galatians from the book of Galatians, when he used the word, "I'm astonished," which is often synonymous for being amazed. "I'm astonished you're so quickly leaving this gospel." You know, how can you come to a point in your life where you've got it figured out and then you walk away from it? Paul was astonished by that, and we should be too. But to the point that we're moved and motivated to want to do something about that. But there are moments in my life when I stand amazed, when I am overwhelmed with surprise or sudden wonder. I don't know if I want to confess this in front of my wife, but I'll run the risk. I rather enjoy taking the dogs out at night because it's an opportunity to see the sky. And that's one of the things that amazes me is the sky, to look at the stars. And last night, you know, when we're, waiting for the first freeze of the year to come and the air is fresh and it's crisp and it's clean. I love this time of year. Looking up into God's heaven and seeing his stars and his planets and how he just hangs them out there. I'm amazed by that. And it's interesting. I mean, unfortunately, these dogs have to go out every night. So I get to do it frequently. And every time I take the moment to ponder, to look into the heavens, it amazes me. Mountains are something else that amaze me. Can you remember? And maybe you haven't had the opportunity yet, but can you remember the first time that maybe you drove out to Colorado or somewhere where there are mountains and you saw them? I remember the first time when I first saw them and didn't realize I was seeing them. You know, there's that smudge, that shadow off in the distance as you're approaching Colorado, especially through the flatland of Nebraska. And all of a sudden, not that you can see them from Nebraska. I don't think they're that big, but they're pretty impressive. But all of a sudden, you don't realize that you're seeing them, and you get closer and closer, and then finally you find yourself in a scene like this. And I just, what great beauty. But I'm amazed by mountains. Another mountain scene there. I'm also amazed that this works. I'm amazed by God's wildlife. You've heard me talk about my great hunting experiences, the great hunter that I am. For me, my hunting has been more successful just to see wildlife. And I've seen so much more than I've ever harvested as the great hunter that I am. Not that I've ever gone hunting lions since I was 6 years old, but I can tell you, Minnesota is lion-free because of the work I did as a six-year-old. So I do take credit for that. I don't know if it's the old Minnesota boy in me, too, but that scenery, that ice there and stuff. Not that I necessarily want to go and visit that. I like looking at it on TV. Amen. But I'm amazed by that landscape and again, God's creatures. Have you noticed something here that's kind of evolving as I share some of these things that amaze me? The first thinker, as some say. Did you catch that? Yeah, okay. We'll let it go. Peek. Hold on, baby. But I, you know, these are things that amaze me. You ever seen a hippo surf? There you go. The harvest is something that amazes me too. I love this time of year, and I love watching the crop come out of the field. I love, you know, I just have to put a garden in every year, and it's not much of a garden. But I love growing a few things. This idea of taking a seed and putting it in the ground and watching it produce. It just amazes me. And we do it year after year. And I just thoroughly enjoy this time of year. And also in Buchanan County, where I live there, just north of Independence, going up into the Amish country and watching them do it the old-fashioned way. And seeing that contrast sometimes next door to each other. I'm just amazed by that. I love this time of year. And there's a picture of the harvest moon. But have you kind of noticed something that when these things that amaze me, and I think you'll realize too, the things that amaze you are these amazing things that God has created and done and put in place. And I think that's really a key here about this amazement is that these things that amaze me draw my attention to God. And so what it really is, it's these things that I experience that cause me to contemplate and to think about God. And God amazes me. Do babies amaze you? I'll give you a moment to look at that and go, how precious. If you have a baby, hold them up so we can go on. It's not just human babies that we love, but we love animal babies too. Oh, yeah, you can get a greater response there than the real babies. Oh, well, here's another one. Listen to you. Oh. But again, just, you know, think about what these little guys represent. What an amazing, amazing God that we have. Yeah, there's Bambi before he grows up and becomes... I wasn't going to say it. I'm amazed that you would say that. It probably was. Oh, that's my last one. Don't you want to break out? Born free, you know. Remember that old movie? But again, God amazes us. And so that's what I want us to talk about. I stand amazed. And I want us to look at some things, some stories, if you will, that just cause us to be amazed and to think about what an amazing God that we serve, an amazing God that loves us so much. And I just, that's what I hope we walk away from today, is this idea that we do indeed have an amazing God. And what an amazing thing. Can I overuse this word today? I'm going to try. What an amazing thing it is that this God who created all of these incredible things that we, you know, just a few of those things that we looked at now, thinks you are it. You are the peak, according to His Word, of everything that He's ever done. And it's all about you. It's all about you. It really is. Because that's the only thing that explains how God could allow His Son to hang on a cross because of His love for you. Now we're going to look at some stories. And they all fit in that category of miracles. And I want to say something about that, because that's kind of a topic that comes up from time to time. And it's one of those things that sometimes challenges us. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we read something that I think is kind of important to keep in mind in the context of this, of a conversation about miracles. And this lesson really isn't about that. This is bonus for you today. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Purpose of miracles was indeed to amaze us. To amaze us about God, if you will. To bring glory to God. To prove to us that God is an amazing God. That His Son is an amazing Savior. And that God has put in place an amazing plan for our salvation. So that we could with confidence and without doubt proclaim this gospel message to the lost in the world. Because as we were reminded in class today, we are the ambassadors of what? The ambassadors of reconciliation. It is our purpose to make sure that people hear this message. So, the first story that I want us to look at, if you'd like to read along, I'm going to be reading in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, the story of the Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, and I don't have the text up here today, so if you'd like to read along, grab your sword. Beginning in verse 27, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with them. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Verse 34, "While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen, what they had heard." Jesus being changed for their very eyes. I just want you to process these examples we're looking at this morning and to think about the experience that they had. To think about how it influenced their lives and to realize that these stories are recorded for us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we would know that the things we read about in God's Word are true and worth our taking to heart and committing ourselves to teaching others to do the same. But what a unique way this was for God, if you would, to give His Son a stamp of approval in the presence of witnesses that could share this story and help the other disciples, those that we would call apostles, to be so confident in the work that they were called to do. Consider, if you will, another story that should amaze us. The feeding of the 5,000. And we really know that the number was probably much greater than that, because this probably only represents, as we'll read in the text, the men that were counted here. But in John chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 1. "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." You know, commentators that have written about this, I came across one, and I can't think of their name right now, but Stacy Sykes and I were discussing this idea With all the trips back and forth to Rochester, I had a lot of opportunity to be with Stacy. And when old preachers get together, we talk about preaching. And this topic came up as I was kind of sharing some things with him and just kind of asking about his perspective. And he happened to be reading a book, and the author's name was very familiar to me, but for the moment I cannot bring it up. So if later on in the sermon I holler out a name, connect it to this moment right here. But this particular author made the observation that one of the problems that had happened, and we get a glimpse of that in this particular story here in John 6, is that people were becoming, the word that he used, I thought was interesting and I think spot on. He said people were becoming addicted to the miracles. Now think about that word addicted and what that implies in this context. They were all about, as I've said it before, they wanted to see the show. The miracles, in a lot of ways, kind of created a sideshow mentality. And that's supported by what we see happening here in John chapter 6. Thousands and thousands of people are gathering together for what purpose? They want to see more of the show. They want to see more of these miracles. And unfortunately, the majority of these people probably weren't. And this is just my opinion. The text doesn't tell us one way or the other. But my fear, maybe I should say it this way, is because they were addicted, if you were, to seeing the show, addicted to the miracles, their heart wasn't in the right place. You know, this was just the next greatest thing to come along to entertain the crowd unfortunately, in so many ways. And I'm talking about the mentality that so many of the people may have had at this point. And I think that's an important point to understand, too, in this conversation about miracles, because it explains why in God's church today, His plan and intent was never for the miracles to continue. Because it created problems. And John 6 gives us an inkling of that. Verse 2 again. And a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. And what's not said there, but I believe it's implied, and they wanted to see more. As I said, more of the show. They had become addicted to the show. Verse 3. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and He sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. Isn't it interesting here? We see a simple example, but I think it's powerful to mention how Jesus felt responsibility to meet the needs of these people, a very basic need of feeding them. Well, Philip answered Him after being tested with this question. "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Was this his kind of way of saying, "Jesus, just let it go. Don't worry about it. There's nothing we can do about it anyways. There's no way we could put our hands on the resources that we would need to be able to feed these people," as he said, "even a taste, even a bite." But there was somebody else who had maybe a smidgen of faith here in thinking about this challenge. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So there certainly continued to be some doubt. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. He did the same with fish. When they all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the small 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." I think we need to be reminded that sometimes we have to help people take care of some things before we can get their attention about what really matters. You know, and lots of times we call that ministry. We call that ministry. Well, let's consider another story. Jesus walking on the water. We're still in John chapter 6 and going to verse 15 here. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And when evening had come, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across Lake Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You know, this, again, I think this is one of those passages, like all of these, that sometimes you just have to read the story and you just have to pause and you just have to stop and you just have to let it sink in about what was going on here. You know, it kind of reminds me of the story of a young preacher who was being welcomed into the area by some other ministers in the area. And they decided to take the young preacher, new to the area, out for an opportunity to get to know him. So they decided to go bass fishing. And, you know, those of you who, boy, that perked some of you up, didn't it? They, you know, it's a great opportunity to, you know, sit and talk smart and get to know somebody. And so they found an old farm pond that was known to have some nice bass in it, and they put their little rowboat out there just a little bit off from the shoreline there, and they started fishing. And one of the preachers in the boat said, "Oh, I forgot the cooler there on the shore with our sandwiches." So he gets up in the boat, stands up in the boat, steps out of the boat, and walks on the water, or so it appeared, to the shore and grabbed the cooler. Comes back in. Well, this new young preacher, really not knowing these guys very well, was pretty amazed by this, but didn't say anything. A little bit later, the other preacher, the new preacher, the young preacher that they were welcoming, was sitting in the middle. And the guy behind him says, "Oh, I forgot some of my tackle there on the shore as well," pointing to his tackle box there. So he does the same thing. He gets up and he walks out. He steps on the water and he walks over there and he gets his tackle. And this young preacher, he's thinking, this is pretty impressive. And so he doesn't want to be outdone. He wants to impress his new colleagues as well. So he says, "Hey, I forgot my sunscreen in the truck. I better go get it. The sun's getting hot." So he gets up, he steps out of the boat, and he falls straight to the bottom of that little lake. And the two preachers left in the boat looked at each other and he said, "You suppose we should have told them where the rocks were?" Well, you've heard that old story before. But imagine, I mean, you see something like that, and at first you have to rub your eyes. You know, you see this guy walking on water, and at first they didn't know who it was, and there's fear. Their first response is to be fearful. And they're rubbing their eyes, and they don't get it. They're looking at each other for strength and courage and confidence, and nobody's got any answers. And Jesus, sensing that, calls out to them, reassures them who it is. And again, just process that. Think about what must be going through their minds, what must be going through their heart. And again, that astonishment, that amazement that must be there. And that statement that's being made by this activity by Jesus to say, "You can know who I am. You can know where I come from with confidence. You can trust in what I say and what I do because of these amazing things that he demonstrated." Well, here's another story that I think is worthy of our time this morning. The resurrection of Lazarus. Now, this will be a lengthy reading. We'll be in John chapter 11. You might want to grab your sword if you haven't yet. John chapter 11, and I'll start reading at verse 1. The resurrection of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Remember Acts 2:22. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, verse 6, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?' And Jesus answered there in verse 9, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' And his disciples replied, 'But Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he was referring to natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' And on his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now that's significant, because the culture of this time believed that until somebody lay for 3 days, they were not officially dead. And so it's important for us to remember that too, and to understand why it was that that there were 3 days in between Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Because had it been before that, people would have questioned by custom at that time that he really wasn't dead. So now that 4 days had passed, there was no question that this man Lazarus was dead. Verse 18. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Listen to her faith. Listen to her faith. "He would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he had been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." There's another story of an empty tomb as well. The empty tomb of Jesus. In John chapter 20, I'll begin at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, this is the tomb of Jesus we're talking about here. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, both running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples went back to where they were staying. And jumping ahead to verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, again also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe," he said. Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God, my Lord and my God." Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'd like us to go back to our scripture reading. And another moment where we stand amazed. The ascension of Jesus. From Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. After he had said this. Now what Jesus had said in the first part of Acts there was he was reminding the disciples of what he had been preparing them for. The responsibilities that they would have and what they were to be waiting for. So after he said that, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him leave." And with that, I'm reminded of Jesus' words of comfort in John 14, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. When this day comes, will it strike fear or excitement in your life?" It's a matter of where you stand. Where are you standing this morning? Do you stand amazed? Confused? Angry? Frustrated? I guess it could be a number of things. I remind you too, once again, of what John writes in John chapter 20. "Jesus performed many other miracles, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This also amazes me. As I said, I wanted to make sure I reminded to tell you of how wonderful your support was. And like I said, your support really, I should have changed that. Like I said, your support was so comforting. I shouldn't be amazed at God's people acting like God's people. Thank you. But the Bible amazes me. To be able to confidently know through God's Word what I need to know to spend an eternity with my God. To know that He loves us so much that He wanted us to get it right, that He just had it recorded for us. That's amazing. God's love for us amazes me. And if today you are here and you need to respond to an amazing God, then we want to help you with that response.